Lord Jesus, as we discuss these sacred themes, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to pay attention and to gain the blessing. I pray that you would come and be our teacher today. Be in our midst. Dwell in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, part of the enemy, your enemy and mine, part of his plan is to make us feel as helpless as possible. Isn't that right? Because when we feel helpless and out of control, then we don't see God. We just don't see the Father. And one of the signs of the last days is just being out of control. People that are totally out of control, incontinent, fierce. Incontinent means out of control, loss of control, loss of faculties. Distress of nations with great perplexity. And while these things are happening in the world, God's people, by His Spirit, are getting more and more in control. And it is amazing how the Lord said that if we did not speak, the rocks would cry out. And I have opportunity to go to a lot of scientific symposiums as I do research for the work that we publish for you folks to be able to use. And some of these scientists really are like rocks. They're just set in concrete evolutionists. They're just on this earthly plane, and they only see things in terms of molecules. But do you know, the literature is beginning to proclaim the gospel truth. And we are going to see that today. We are going to see today how science is validating scriptural truth. Isn't that exciting? To see how people that do not know, love, or serve God are publishing data to support the gospel. The Bible says He turns the hearts of kings whithersoever He will, as the waters of the rivers. And so I'm very grateful today for this topic that we can discuss in a Christian setting. We're going to be talking about nature, nurture, and the new life. Nature, nurture, and the new life. Have you all heard about the conflict and the controversy of nature versus nurture? What do I mean, nature versus nurture? Anybody have an idea? Nature versus nurture. They do studies with twins. You have your hand up, Jason? That's exactly right. The nature versus nurture argument is, do your genes dictate who you are, or does your environment play a larger factor? In other words, if you have the gene for learning, are you going to be learned? Or if you have a learning environment, will you be a learned person? Is it nature versus nurture? Or is it nature and nurture? What about these things called genes? Are we hopelessly trapped in our genetic framework? You know, if that is true, if that is a given, then I'm in trouble because my relatives on my side of the family are boxers, saloon keepers, underworld figures. They were active in illegal things in the Prohibition. So as far as nature goes, I'd like to close that book. And always, you know, of course, everything centered around food in our home. We're going to discuss several things today, and I'm going to show you some very exciting discoveries from science that are very encouraging to us as God's people. The devil wants us to believe that we are stuck in a rut. That we are what we are, and we either blame what we are born with, the equipment that we're born with, or the environment that we've been raised in. But I would contend with you today that the Lord wants to lift us up out of both, and He has the know-how how to do it. And it's pretty exciting, and it's exciting how fast He can do it. We're going to cover four topics today. That would make you all want to leave, wouldn't it? We're going to cover four points today in our topic. The first one is, we are going to answer the question, are we in slavery to genetics and environment? What do you think, just off the top of your head? Are we slaves to our genetic tendencies? Do genes dictate, if I'm going to be shy, you know, there genes, 50% of the studies done on shyness show that it's genetic. You can have a genetic tendency to shyness, gregariousness, even religiosity. There is a genetic tendency. for religiosity. Did you know that? Yet the Bible says this is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. So everybody's got that gene. It just needs to be switched on. Amen? That's what Hope for the Homeland is all about. The Bible says very clearly, and I hope you have your owner's manual with you. That's what Dane calls it, the owner's manual. Open up with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3, tells us that before we find God, we're slaves. We are slaves to genetics. We're slaves to our environment. Amen? Titus 3:3 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasure." What does it mean to serve a lust? It doesn't mean the same thing as engaging in a lust or controlling your lust or activities, does it? It says we're serving diverse lusts and pleasures. So what is the intimation there? If you serve it, you're enslaved by it. You're enslaved by it. Scientists are studying this enslavement. I have stacks and stacks of studies and books at my office of scientists studying the issue of enslavement, enslavement to food, eating disorders, drugs, alcohol, nicotine, compulsive gambling, internet, porn, you name it. One lady came to a seminar I did on the entertainment trap talking about television addiction, and she was addicted to novel reading. And she went home and burned 300 novels. Was she enslaved? Is she enslaved today? No, she's not. Serving diverse lusts of pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. When we are servants and in bondage, it's really hard to reach out to others in an affectionate way in marriage or any other meaningful relationship. Isn't that true? When Dane and I were in the world, we were married, we loved each other, but it was impossible for us to step outside of our selfishness. We were just completely controlled by selfish interest. 2 Timothy 2:26. 2 Timothy 2:26 talks about Christ giving us repentance. Repentance. You know, there was a study in the British Medical Journal just published recently that guilt feelings associated with doing things that we know are wrong are associated with more trips to the doctor for colds and flus. So when we have a knowledge that we're doing wrong and we're doing it anyway, does it affect our health? Sure it does. It affects more than our conscience. It actually affects our immune system. It says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by his will. Now we're getting out of the area of genetics and molecules and environment. We're getting into a spiritual realm here. Is there a spiritual dimension to addiction? The problem with the scientific studies is that they stay completely on the physical plane. They're looking at the molecules and the genes and how it's operating in your body. But the Bible gives us a little bit more insight. It says, yes, there is another dimension. There's a spiritual dimension. And the interesting thing is the enemy knows how to manipulate your choices and your lifestyles to change your biology, to change your biochemistry, to influence which genes are turned on and off, to make you predisposed to addiction. He knows how to do it. And so scientists can measure it. They can measure it. They can measure the changes that take place in an addictive personality. And as I said this morning, the Bible says that the sins of the fathers are visited on the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. He said, they that hate me love death. Does that mean God is putting a curse on people, on the children of people who live in sin? Was God's curse on me because I came from a violent home and was messed over all the time and beaten up and tossed around? Does that mean that God's curse was on me and he was damning me because of the sins of my parents? They were out of control. They didn't know any better. They knew nothing about anything. It wasn't even in their fault in a certain sense. I mean, they're accountable for what light they had, and what that is, I have no idea. It was in a box for sure. What does it mean when those sins are visited, or the destructive power is visited on the children of them that hate me? What it means is that the result of the parents' activities and the parents' behavior and the parents' lifestyle is taught and passed on through inheritance to those children. So you have a double whammy against you, don't you? Not only are you raised in a foul environment, but you inherit the genetic tendencies of your parents. And if they're wild and crazy, so will you be, generally speaking. Children from abused homes generally grow up to be what? Abusers. And they, of all people, should be the ones that should hate it. But they've been genetically primed to be so. Children that have come from neglected home, abused homes. Now, we think of these poor little poverty-stricken Skid Row kids. I'm talking about doctors' kids here, lawyers' kids, maybe some conference leaders' kids. Who knows? Busy making a name, busy writing books, busy lecturing, busy this, busy that. Those children don't care about all those things. They need you. And if you're not there, they're neglected. They're neglected. And when a child is neglected, it actually causes damage to certain hormone centers in the brain. Have you ever heard of the hormone dopamine? How many of you have heard of dopamine? Dopamine is a feel-good hormone. It's the hormone which your brain produces when you eat a strawberry, kiss your wife, take the dog for a walk, have a pleasant afternoon with your friends. Dopamine is a pleasure hormone. It's an I feel good hormone. Where can you get some more of that? Well, we are going to show you how to get some more of that. That big smile you have on your face just gave you a little squirt of dopamine. And so that's why it's so important for the family of God to have a nurturing environment for one another, because it creates a dopamine environment. And we do need, not dope environment, but dopamine. It's different. And here's what happens in children that are neglected. They actually have lower levels of dopamine produced in the brain, and as a result, they tend to be set up for tendencies to addiction. In other words, they will do activities. They tend to be more aggressive, more impulsive. They engage in more risk-taking behavior. They're your sugarholics. They're your chocoholics. They can't leave the bag of potato chips alone. They're the ones that are bungee jumping. When I think of a person in the Bible that could have been a little dopamine deficient, I think of Peter, you know, jumping off the boat in the middle of the sea, always ready to take a risk for God. You know, you just wonder. Because in homes where there's a lot of hollering and screaming, it actually causes dopamine stimulation, and you can become addicted to being angry. You can become addicted to cruelty, because trauma actually produces dopamine as well. There's a stress response that takes place in the brain. And addictions are very much centered around dopamine production. Let me just give you a quick example before we go on. Nicotine addiction. The average age that a child in the United States begins to smoke is age 11. And one out of every 7 11-year-olds in the world is smoking. In third world countries and in other countries, it's very, very high proportion of 6-year-olds that begin smoking. Smoking begins at age 6. We're going to lose the Chinese population if they continue at the rate they are, because the average age to start smoking in China is age 6. In the United States, it's age 11. And I think about 50% of them stay hooked in the States and have no desire to quit. Well, if you're ever sitting on a bench and you watch someone smoking a cigarette, just watch them, and you'll notice that they take a drag off that cigarette every 30 seconds. Now, have you read the reports that it's harder to get off nicotine, or as hard to get off nicotine as heroin? And the recidivism rate is just about as high? Have you read that? It's true. And here's what happens. You have two nerves. Neurons talk to each other. And how do they do it? Through neurochemical transmitters. They're electric, and they produce neurohormones. And that transmitters, and that's how they talk to each other. Now, this gap in between these two nerves is called a synapse. And that's where all the action is. The synapse between two nerves is like a patio adjoining two business buildings where all the employees mingle and pass messages, important messages. So the more synapses you have, the stronger the habit is. The more synapses you have, the greater plasticity in your brain. What is plastic? What does it mean to have a plastic brain? Your brain is plastic. It's very malleable. It's very changeable. It's onward and upward. That's the way God made us. The path of the just is a shining light that shines more and more under the perfect day. When a person takes a hit of nicotine, a hit of a cigarette, it actually takes about 3 to 6 months to become a nicotine addict. And what happens is when they take that hit of nicotine, several things happen. It takes 30 seconds for the nicotine to get to the brain. It goes lungs, heart, brain. 30 seconds, they'll take another hit. Lungs, heart, brain. They'll take another hit. Lungs, heart, brain. And what's happening is this nerve, the sending nerve, called the presynaptic neuron, shouts, "I feel good." It just creates a burst of dopamine. Guess what? I have a brand new study on my desk in the office showing that sugar does the same thing when you eat it on a chronic basis. On chronic excessive sugar intake does the same thing as nicotine and cocaine in the opioid receptors of the brain. Now, that may seem like a real hallabaloo good time. But here's what happens. Have you ever been around somebody that yelled all the time? Or was real loud? Or if you work a chainsaw, what do, men? Yep. Well, you can yell back for a while, but then what happens? After a while, if you want to save your hearing, you put earmuffs on. And that's what the postsynaptic nerve does. It actually, there are little receptors like keyholes all along this nerve, and they actually start to disappear. They go into the cell, so you need more and more and more dopamine to find the few little keyholes that are left. And in 6 months, you're an addict. Because when you stop using the nicotine, it only takes 30 hours to clear your whole body from nicotine. Clean as a whistle in 30 hours. And yet we all know smokers, or maybe we've been smokers ourselves, you know that 2, 3, 4 years down the road, you'll stop smoking, you've stopped smoking, and all of a sudden what? You pick it right back up again. It's still there. Unaided by the Spirit of God and unaided by lifestyle intervention, guess how long it takes for this nerve to hear normal levels of dopamine. In other words, when you clear the nicotine out of your body, now when you do something pleasant, this nerve says, "I feel good." But this nerve has earplugs on and can't hear it. So guess what you're struggling with? Depression. That's exactly right. Most people that are engaged in addictive behavior are not doing it because it makes them feel good. They're doing it because it helps them not to be depressed. They're avoiding depression. They're avoiding pain. And it gives them a very momentary relief in their behavior that they can avoid this pain. So now you've cleared the body from nicotine and you have a normal amount of dopamine. This nerve can't hear it, you get depressed. The second leading prescribed drug for women in this country is Prozac. Prozac is what's called a selective serotonin reuptake inhibitor. It actually forces serotonin, which is another I feel good hormone, to stay in these synapses, to make you feel good. But lifestyle can accomplish the same thing. Prozac is associated with brain tumors, and it may downregulate the amount that your body actually produces. It can cause some real problems. I'm not saying that nobody should ever be on Prozac. I'm not saying that there's never a place for that. But it shouldn't be the second leading prescribed drug for women in this country. Should it? In my opinion, it shouldn't be. The problem is when we get into an addictive pattern, unaided by the Holy Spirit and unaided by lifestyle intervention, guess how long it takes for the brain to return to normal, to where these two can talk to each other again. It takes 10 years. It takes 10 years! Doesn't the devil want us to feel depressed and unhappy as much as he can? And he sets us up in these addictions, and we call it liberty. We call it freedom from bondage. But we're addicted, and we're slaves. And the Bible says that until we come to Christ, we are slaves. It says, and then we can't look up all of these scriptures today, but Ephesians 4:18 says that our understanding is darkened. that we are alienated from the life of God, that we're enemies of Him because our thinking is all messed up. Now we're planning, thinking, striving for ways to gratify self, whether it's shopping till you drop or watching TV that is meaningless, but we're just watching it to avoid feeling bad, or reading novels or eating junk food or having Big Mac attacks or whatever it is, the same thing is happening in the brain as if we were on a drug. Does that make sense? Are you with me? It's complicated by the fact, in a spiritual sense, that in Romans chapter 7, verse 23, it says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from my genes and my environment? Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Sin is addictive, isn't it? And the Bible says in many places that we are willing servants and we are in need of freedom, freedom from addictions. Christ came to set us free from the bondage of both hereditary and cultivated, nature and nurture. You know, I wish I could stand here and tell you that if you do absolutely everything in the will of God, that your life is going to be perfect. But there is one prayer in the Bible that Jesus did not pray. Anybody know what it is? He said, I pray not that thou take them out of the world, but that thou keep them from evil. We are not delivered from our genes completely. We are not delivered from our environments completely. Was Joseph in Egypt delivered from his nasty family? He wasn't delivered. Was Jesus delivered from his rotten siblings? Was Jeremiah delivered from a dysfunctional church? Absalom's brother was with the attack on his sister, the incestuous attack on his sister, was she delivered from evil that day? She was not delivered. She was not delivered. Was Diana delivered when she went out to visit the Canaanites and was attacked? She was not delivered. Bad things happen to good people, otherwise it wouldn't be sin. God is in the business of delivering us from ourselves, from our tendencies. Does He work environmental change in us? Does He? You know, a lot of the things that we suffer, don't we bring them upon ourselves? But if we're within the will of God, will He be there when we have those evil things to contend with? Will He be there for us? Was He there for Joseph? Was He there for Daniel? Was He there for little Maid when her whole family was blown to smithereens and she had to serve Assyrian? He was there for her, and He'll be there for us, but He does not put us on a cushion in this world. He just doesn't. We must be prepared in the strength of God to meet whatever happens in a day and not expect it always to be cream cake. Christ came to deliver us and set us free from the bondage that is associated with genetics and from the bondage that's associated with environment. We don't escape those things, but we escape the bondage that they're associated with. Colossians 1:21 says that before we are delivered, we are alienated in our minds by wicked works. And our works make us who we are, and we will discover that more closely in just a moment. Hebrews 2:14-15 says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil to set people free who were all their life subject to bondage. All their life subject to bondage. Deuteronomy 5:16 says that God called the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of what? Bondage. Is your body a house? Is it a tabernacle and a tent for God? He's called us out of bondage. Genesis 12:1, Abraham was called out. The Bible says that the Lord told Abraham, get out of your country and away from your kindred and your father's house. That's pretty serious departure, isn't it? It takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? Does that mean be an antisocial recluse? Is that what God was saying? Absolutely not. Abraham was called out of his country. For me, I relate to that. I'm called out of my Italianness. Do you understand what I'm saying? I can no longer use the excuse that my motto is ready, shoot, aim. Now God calls me to think before I speak and act. He calls me to keep myself under control. I leave national tendencies and hereditary I leave tendencies that are customs in the Italian culture which cut against the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
I'll keep the good food. You know, I'll leave the wine behind. I leave the cheese behind too. I keep all that good pasta and the olive oil and all those wonderful things. But there's some things that have to go. National pride has to go. Because now I'm a new citizen. I have new citizenship. Amen? He called Abraham out of his kindred. He was called to break social ties that were destructive. And that's really an important thing when we're breaking an addiction. If you have a pizza fest every Saturday night, a pizza and a movie fest with a group of people, and you know that you're in bondage and that this is against the Lord's will, God is calling you away from that. Amen? God calls us to make new associations and new friends. And hey, if they want to go with you, fine. Did Lot go with Abraham? He surely did. But if they want to stay in the valley of sin, friends, you have other things to do. There are some things worse than loneliness. You can get yourself a good dog and a nice book and a little comfy chair and you'd be just fine. There are some things that are better than running with a multitude to do evil. And God called Abraham out of that. God called Abraham out of his father's house. He called him away from the most personal, cutting, intimate ties that would tie him to sin. Idolatry, hereditary tendencies, all the things he inherited that had to be laid at the foot of the cross, he said, I want you to give them to me, and then I will make you a name. I'll make you a great nation. Amen? Now, I want to share something with you. This book by John Rady. He is a neuropsychiatrist from Harvard University. He is not a believer. He's written a book called A User's Guide to the Brain. I would recommend that every one of you get this book. It is the closest thing to an evangelical look. I don't know if that's the proper theological term to use. What would we say to make that the proper term? It is the closest thing to a biblical look at the scientific inner workings of nature versus nurture that I have ever read. God is truly using this man to preach gospel truth. Let me read something to you from his book. Yes, sir. The author is John Ratey. The book was just published this year, R-A-T-E-Y. It's called A User's Guide to the Brain. He's a neuropsychiatrist from Harvard University. What about, you know, when God called Abraham to leave everything and to change and be a new creature, did he just zap him? And then all of a sudden, you know, we do not believe that we have this immaterial thing floating around in us that gets holy apart from our bodies, do we? At least the last time I checked, we didn't. The only thing I know that we have is what we are and this brain. God designed us with a higher organization of matter in the brain so that we are able to interact in a higher way. He created us with the ability. But as far as I know, we don't have some spirit thing that can be zapped and made better while our bodies are still working the works of corruption. You get what I'm saying? You catch my drift? Listen to this. The point to remember, this is Dr. Rady, is that the issue is not nature or genes versus environment. It is the balance between nature and nurture. Genes do not make a man gay or violent or fat or a leader. Now, we know, you know, if you read the newspaper, they found a gene for bedwetting a couple of weeks ago. They found the alcoholism gene, the Alzheimer's gene. The truth of the matter is, thousands of genes need to be turned on before a trait is expressed. Genes do not make a man gay or violent or fat or a leader. Genes make proteins. You got that? The chemical effect of these proteins may make the man's brain and body more receptive to certain environmental influences. So there we have a what? A tendency. But the extent those influences will have has as much to do with his choices as the genes themselves. Furthermore, we humans are not prisoners of our genes or our environment. We have free will. Genes are overruled every time an angry man restrains his temper, a fat man diets, and an alcoholic refuses to take a drink. Sometimes the environment is stronger. Sometimes the environment wins. Sometimes genetics win out, like with certain diseases like sickle cell anemia or Lou Gehrig's disease. But genes and the environment work together to shape our brains, and we can manage them both if we want to. It may be harder for people with certain genes or surroundings, but harder is a long way from predetermination. What do you think of that? Isn't that exciting? Now we're going to learn some exciting things about how plastic our brains are and how quickly genetic expression can change. Because I like quick. My philosophy is delay is defeat. Dane's is haste makes waste, and we meet somewhere in the middle most of the time. Listen to this inspired statement. Now, when we first read this statement, when this statement was made by Ellen White 150-something years ago, it sounded outlandish. Outlandish. It says, Christ has given his spirit as a divine power to overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil and impress his own character upon his church. Did we just read that? Did we just read that we can overcome hereditary tendencies? When you make a choice, if I make a choice to habitually speak in a nice, pleasant tone of voice, I am turning genes on. If I choose to scream and yell and be negative, I'm turning those genes on, and they're strengthening. Catch my drift? Listen to this. Pardon? Faith I Live By, page 55. Here's another one. Counsels on Health, page 440. Amazing stuff. You know, we've read these as Adventists, and we think, oh, that's terrible, just another yoke. Oh, no, how am I going to do it? Oh, poor me. No, this is science. This is the science of how the human brain works. It's incredible. It's an opportunity. Let's grab it. Those who put their trust in Christ are not to be enslaved. Have we been talking about slavery? By any hereditary or cultivated habit or tendency, instead of being held in bondage to the lower nature, they are to rule every appetite and passion. Now that's interesting. Rule. Where do you rule from? What part of your brain? The addiction thing is in the bottom of the brain, in the amygdala. I mean, in the nucleus accumbens. It's in the cortex, right up here, the frontal lobe, the frontal cortex. And interestingly enough, when you make a decision to do right, because it is right, and you use your executive powers to do it. In other words, it's time for my walk. I'm going for a walk, and by God's grace, I'm going to smile, and I'm going to enjoy this walk. I will not sit in front of the television and eat those ding-dongs for an hour. I'm going for a 15-minute walk. I'm going to have a soul stroll, and it's going to be nice. Did you know you're making an executive decision there? And the frontal cortex of the brain is rich in dopamine receptors. So when you start doing right, do you lose pleasure? No, but you lose addiction. But you don't lose pleasure. The Bible says that he gives us pleasures forevermore. Peace, like a river, satisfaction, joy. And it increases your intelligence and your immunities. Isn't that quite a package? Did you know that when you took that little intelligence test in the fifth grade, that it only meant what you were right then that minute, and that you can get more intelligent as you get older? Did you know that? Did you know that your memory can improve as you get older? I was really dumb then. I'm less dumb now, and I hope to get even less dumb in the future. That's the way my brain is designed. The Bible says the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day. The wise man increases strength. Bible study enhances the intellect. There's something synaptically happening there. Dane doesn't call it the synoptic gospels anymore. He calls it the synaptic gospels. It's absolutely wonderful. We're told that as we study the Bible, our capacity for knowing Christ is enhanced. Our capacity for knowing Him. That means that synaptically, biochemically, and hormonally, you are being enriched at the biologic level. That's what it means. Good news, isn't it? It's a project to work on, a building project. Instead of being held in bondage to the lower nature, they are to rule every appetite and passion. God has not left us to battle with evil in our own finite strength. See, that's what the scientists, poor guys, with all their how-to books, that's what they miss. Whatever may be our inherited or cultivated tendencies to wrong, what? Whatever they are, we can overcome through the power that He is ready to impart. That was Counsels on Health, page 440. And so, friends, we have the ability to actually alter the function and biochemistry of the brain. Isn't that good news? Now, after I had been bulimic for 20 years, do you think my brain chemistry was messed up? You cannot starve yourself for 20 long years and not have a messed up biochemistry. 20 years, my brain was starved for nutrients. 20 years, my serotonin levels were low, dopamine levels were dying, nutrient antioxidative protection was very low. Does a person like that suffer from depression, mood swings, chemical imbalances, you name it? Absolutely. But do you know, when I came to God and asked Him to change my life, He began to change my brain chemistry too. You know why? Because He changed my thinking. The Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. Can God change our thoughts? If your thoughts tend toward pornography or pornographic pictures, can God change that? Can He put a hatred in your heart for that? If you tend to be a gambler or a smoker or a drinker, or if you tend to love novels or soap operas or filth of any kind, or immodesty, or whatever it is, or aggression or movies, can God change that? Can He change our love for ding-dongs and Twinkies and all that stuff? Kate, just a trivia question. What's the shelf life of a Twinkie? It's several years. Dane says 20. I'm not sure if it's 20, but someone from Continental Baking told him it was 20. Anyway, so here's a tip. If you have a bomb shelter, put some Twinkies in it. They'll probably outlast the second coming. They're pretty sturdy stuff. They infuse them with hydrogenated fats, which is kind of similar to a plastic. They don't rot, and the rats won't even eat them, so they're really a good item to put in the bomb shelter. They're very addictive. These chemists can put up to 350 different chemical combinations in these fast foods to make them, to trick your appetite centers into thinking that they're scrumptious, and it's nothing. It's not food. And we can become addicted. And there's another hormone involved in addiction called glutamate. And when glutamate is very active in the brain, it enhances learning. And that's why we learn bad habits very, very quickly. Because when you get a dopamine rush and a glutamine rush, it actually rivets the learning of a bad habit very, very quickly. Ellen White talks about refusing temptation so decidedly that it never comes back again. And when you do that, you're making a strong association and you're actually taking advantage of the glutamate and dopamine rush that you get from making a strong decision, and it rivets a new path in your brain. It's a wonderful idea. This girl, when she got rid of her books, she asked me what to do. I said, do something dramatic to create a new association in your brain that this is evil. I said, throw them off a bridge. She said, I'll get arrested for littering. I said, well, God will show you what to do. Well, she went in her backyard, pulled out wheelbarrows of these books and burned them. She had a big bonfire and burned them. She's never touched another novel since. and it's transformed their family. It's transformed the family. Christ, by faith, imparts a new nature. We can't do that. Making all the decisions in the world cannot give you a desire to be free, can it? Can it? Can't do it. I can talk to you all day long about what overeating will do to your brain. Benjamin Franklin said, a full belly makes a dull brain. Dane put a marvelous chain of scriptures together that said, protect me from being too full, lest I deny the Lord and say, who is God? You see, and so only God can deliver us from appetite. He's the only one. He imparts a new nature. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, those all things, do we still have the same memories? Do we? Do we still have the same synapses? Do we? Yes. But what's new? What is new? Here we are. We've come to Christ with all this garbage, laid it on the altar. And the Bible says, I'm a new creature. What's new? We have the same synapses, the same biochemistry, the same hormones, the same memories. The minute we come to Christ, they're all still there. What is it that's new? Tell me. Pardon? I'm going to read a little note that I have in Hebrews 2. I just read it this morning. I just found it. It was so exciting to me. Dane talked about the mystery of iniquity today. This is called the mystery of God. Jesus died that he might restore to man the original mind, which he lost in Eden through Satan's alluring temptation, that man might realize that it is for his present and eternal good to obey the requirements of God. Disobedience is not in accordance with the nature God gave to man in Eden. God gives us a new nature. He gives us a new desire, a new will. He says it is God that God, it says that God works to will and to do in you of his good pleasure. He gives you a new motive, a new desire, a new purpose. Now here you are with all these old synapses and all those old memories. The Bible says forget those things which are behind. Total forgetfulness is senility, isn't it? That's bliss, not for the people around you. So when it says forget those things which are behind, it doesn't mean pretend that they didn't happen. A lady came to me not too long ago who came from a Christian home, and she was one of our faith. She had been terribly abused by her dad for many years as a very young baby and child. Do you think that this affected this woman? What did I say happens to dopamine levels when children are abused or neglected? Is it high or low? It's very low. And so they become prone to what? Addiction as they grow. Guess what? She was a food addict. She had 100 extra pounds hanging on her body. And her mind was in torments over the evil that she'd been subjected to for many years. Now the Bible says that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Now God does not say that being abused by a professing Christian is a good thing. Nobody would say that that's a good thing. In fact, it destroyed her brain chemistry from what God would have had it to be. Amen? She is a woman who for the rest of her life will struggle with a tendency to addiction and depression. It's a given if she doesn't watch herself. So, what do? We take a person like this and say, we want you just to forget everything that happened. We're going to have you dig this hole and just stomp on all that garbage, and that's what the Bible says to do. Just forget all this stuff and go on. Is it possible to do that? They will find themselves at midnight eating Oreo cookies, a whole bag. Because it's impossible to forget when you bury it. The Bible says, do not deny your past, but deal with it. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about plasticity and how a person like this can be healed of what has happened to them. The brain is marvelously plastic. What does plastic mean? What does it mean that it's plastic? It's very moldable. It's very malleable. Are there any mechanics here who deal with metal and welding? Anthony is here someplace. Is Anthony here? He's done some welding. Anthony, malleable. A malleable metal. What is it? Nice and loud. It's pliable and workable. Did you know that your memories are pliable and workable? Did you know that every time you call up a memory, okay, here's grandmother. Just think about grandmother. Instantly, you think of a smell associated with her, maybe her lavender perfume. You think of the bread odor wafting from the oven, a certain hard chair she made you sit in when you were naughty, the old musty smell of her sofa. There are many different memories that are conjured up by the word grandmother. And did you know that you don't have a little spot called grandmother in your brain? It's all over the place. The concept and idea of grandmother is planted in associations of what you see, hear, smell. It depends on your mood. Today, if you're in a good mood and I talk to you and say, grandmother, you may think, you know, she was an austere woman, strict but loving, always truthful, followed principle. Tomorrow I talk to you about grandmother, and you're in a bad mood. That grandmother of mine, she was so rigid. What a Pharisee. She wouldn't let me eat cookies at night. So what have you done with your memory of grandmother? What have you done with your memory of grandmother? You've changed it. You have changed the neurologic pathways. You've changed synapses based on what you are and what you think today. Memory is plastic. Now let's go back to our molested lady. Now she comes to the Lord. She reads in the Bible that those who are under the control of Satan are led captive by him at his will. Now she takes this memory out. The Bible says God gives understanding to the simple. She takes it out like a dirty sheet and she airs it in the light of God's word. Now she begins to put two and two together. Now she begins to understand that she was a victim. Now she begins to realize that she can forgive this person because they were a slave. Now she can begin to see what the Bible says about the final disposition of sin and sinners and the great controversy. And what is happening to her memory? What is happening? It's changing. It's becoming valuable. It's becoming something she can use in ministry. She is being healed. Her memory is changing. It's taking on a value. You know, I was at the Smithsonian not too long ago, and I went to the gem display, and there's the Beryl Stone. Have any of you read about the Beryl Stone? It's part of the New Jerusalem in the foundations there. It's a gorgeous stone. The Beryl family is the emerald family. And I was looking at this display of Beryl Stones. And to my utter amazement, the beryl stone is not an element, it's a gem. And the gem is a molecular formula, and it's a very long formula. But as I looked at this case of beryl stones, they were every color under the sun, from pure clear crystal to blue to light pink to violet to a solid green emerald, and yet they all had the identical same molecular formula. I didn't know how that could be. So I looked and I watched and I read and I realized that these stones come from different mother rocks. And do we all come from different mother rocks in the family of God? Are we all different? We come from different environment. We have different genes. That's what makes me different than you. All from the same different mother rocks, and there are slight imperfections brought from that rock that change the way the electrons circle in their orbits. And it gives the rock its own unique luster. And so when God takes these wicked, wretched experiences that we've had in our lives and we air them out in the light of God's word, our experience, rather than being one to defeat us and destroy us and bury us in bondage, it actually promotes us, gives us a certain luster to our experience. So now you have the ex-drug addict that's ministering to drug addicts. You have the ex-gambler that has a Gambling Anonymous program or whatever it is. You have the lady that was a bulimic health and temperance director. A special luster for God's people. We needn't feel shamed by our experience. We need to let God give it luster so that He will give us our own special way of dealing with souls, our own special experience, our own special imperfection that we came out of that gives us a particular slant and its particular beauty to our experience. Isn't that encouraging today that we don't have to feel that we're a lesser person than someone who came from a more upright home? That's not what God... You know, there were only one or two of them that were pure crystal, that you didn't see any color. Most of them were tinted. And I have a feeling that that's the way it is with most of us. Most of us come from some tinted background. And Rady says the same thing. He says that we're transformed, and that when we make new choices, it actually makes a new you. How would you like to be a new you? Synaptically speaking, when you make a choice, it changes you. It only takes 28 minutes to make a new synapse. 28 minutes to a new life. I like that idea. Listen to this, page 36 in Rady's book. Changing your pattern of thinking changes the brain's structure. Did you hear that? Now, who changes our pattern of thinking? Who changes it? Who changes the big picture? God. Then what happens to the brain structure? It changes in response to your changed thinking. It changes. The neurons, when someone is in a bad habit, they get stuck in a rut, misaligned, and locked. Abnormal patterns of activity begin to show, becoming underactive or overactive or just non-performing. It's either being too easy or too hard for them to fire. A person who forcibly changes his behavior can break the deadlock by requiring neurons to change their connections to enact new behavior. Changing the brain's firing patterns through repeated thought, we are to train our minds to meditate upon pure, holy, victorious living. Amen? Changing the brain's firing patterns through repeated thought and action is also what is responsible for the initiation of self-choice, freedom, will, and discipline. We always have the ability to remodel our brains. Do you like that idea? Your choice changes you. There's another statement, if I can find it here, that I just must share with you. Here. Your brain is not a computer that simply executes genetically predetermined programs, nor is it a passive gray cabbage, unless you're a couch potato. Victim to the environmental influences that bear upon it, genes and environment interact to continually change the brain from the time we are conceived until the moment we die. If you spend your time sitting around feeling sorry for yourself, what are you strengthening in your brain? Your self-pity genes. Everybody's got them. We're told it is a positive duty to resist melancholy, discontented feelings as much a duty as it is to pray. It changes your brain. It says, we, the owners of these brains, to the extent that our genes allow it, can actively shape the way our brains develop throughout the course of our lives. We are not prisoners of our genes or our environment. Poverty, alienation, drugs, hormonal imbalances, and depression don't dictate failure. Wealth Acceptance, vegetables, and exercise don't guarantee success. Our own free will may be the strongest force directing the development of our brains and therefore our lives. Experiences, thoughts, actions, and emotions actually change the structure of the brain. By viewing the brain as a muscle that can be weakened or strengthened, we can exercise our ability to determine who we become. Amen? Amen. We are laborers together with God. These people that say that works has nothing to do with salvation, they must believe in an immortal soul that can go sit on a shelf somewhere and get cleaned up. The Bible says faith without works is dead. Your brain is dead without works. Your works make you who you are. How can we separate faith and works? Your works shape you. Your attitudes, your choices shape you and make you. If you're sneaking around the house eating Skittles when nobody's watching, what makes you think you're not going to turn on those speak genes when it comes some other time and there's a crisis down the road? You see what I'm saying? The Lord says what we do in secret is going to be shouted from the housetops. What we do in private, we're going to be rewarded openly because our character changes by what we do and how we choose when no one's there to watch. Amen? Once we understand how the brain develops, we can train our brains for health, vibrancy, and longevity. I like that. Don't you like that? Let's share one more little short paragraph with you with a scripture, because I know I need to close. Interestingly enough, the Bible speaks neurology. The Bible says in Isaiah 1:16, cease to do evil. Make a what? Choice. Make a decision. Now, create a new association in the brain. And then it says, learn to do well. New synapses. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Choose who you will serve. Right? We've got to make some choices. Hebrews 12, chapter 1 says, I'm going to turn to it if you don't mind because I'm almost done. Hebrews chapter 12 says, let us lay aside every weight. Are bad habits weights? You bet. Is being irritable a weight? Lay aside every weight and the sin which says does so easily beset us, and let's run with patience the race that is set before us. We are to cast away everything that takes our focus off of Christ and running that race. And if we have a character trait that is not in harmony with God's will, we need to lay it on the altar and let the Lord build some new synapses. Amen? Yes, ma'am. That was Hebrews 12, verse 1. Romans 13 puts it even stronger. It says, cast off the works of darkness. Pretty dramatic stuff. Pretty dramatic stuff. That was Romans 13, 12. And Hebrews 12, 13, I'm going to close with this. It's a beautiful, beautiful scripture. First, I'm going to read this little paragraph by Rady and then our closing scripture. It says in Rady's book, here's how we learn to do well. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. As neurons in the chain strengthen their bonds with one another, they begin to recruit neighboring neurons to join the effort. Each time the activity is repeated, the bonds become a little, what? Stronger. And more neurons become involved so that eventually an entire network develops that remembers the skill, the word, the episode, the color, the behavior, the attitude. We can become so closely connected with Christ that His thoughts become our impulses. That's synaptic organization of the brain. Heavenly synapses. Heavenly synapses. At this stage, the subject becomes encoded as memory and habit. The Bible says the same thing in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13. It says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. God's word is healing. It's a healing power. Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your foot offends you, cut it off. That's pretty drastic surgery by our gentle, divine surgeon. What is he saying? He's saying if you are engaged in any activity that takes your focus, your works, or your feet into forbidden paths according to God's will, cease and desist through the power of God and let him make some new synapses. Amen?
Amen.
He can do it. We just haven't believed he can do it. He knows he can do it. The devil knows he can do it. We haven't known he can do it. Now this pagan here comes out and says we can do it. He doesn't believe in God, but I think he should, don't you? I think he will.
Amen.
And we're developing our books on addictions, and these people are responding to the Holy Spirit of God when they're publishing these kind of materials. The Bible says that the final call to the wedding feast is to the especially defective, the lame, the halt, the maimed, the blind. Run out, compel them to come in. This is a hospital for sinners, but not a nursing home. We are quickly warned that we need healing and we need to allow ourselves to be healed and we need to cooperate actively in that process. Amen? I hope you've been encouraged today that there is a cure for addictions, and of course there's a whole slew of lifestyle issues that help to create better brain chemistry, such as proper nutrition. We don't have time to talk about all that. Nutrition's influence on learning, memory, mood, behavior, and depression. But we're developing materials for you that will be ready at Christmas time on this vital topic. So let's bow our heads now and take home this precious truth and allow God to change us. Father in heaven, we just thank you that you are the God of all flesh and that nothing is too hard for you. Thank you that you change not only our heart and spirit, but you change our biochemistry, our synapses, and the very way that we are wired when we cooperate with your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be like David and delay not and make haste to keep your commandments. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 27 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.